If you'll turn back with me to the first book of Genesis, we'll complete our study here on creation and that compared to the salvation of man or the recreation within fallen man, a new heart and a new spirit. Genesis 1, and we will begin reading in a few minutes, but before we do, as always, we're so needful of the Spirit of God. Who's qualified, who's capable? None of Adam's race. So if you would, let's pray together. Our Father, again we acknowledge this to be thy word, but it is only the written word. And we need the voice, thy voice, in that which is written. We need that the Spirit of God make the book spiritual. And that in doing that, you would give us an understanding, sight to see, ears to hear, and glorify Christ. My Father, if it's pleasing, grant help, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of utterance, that what is said might be Christ exalting and honoring to thee, our God and our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 27, we'll read to the end of this chapter, verses 1 and 2 and the next. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. I suppose that what we will be looking at today and considering, it is the work of our great Creator, of His Son, our Redeemer, of the recreation of God in the souls of men that He gave to Christ. Thinking about the work of God after the seventh day. Now when the sixth day was ended, God looked over like an inspector. Looked over everything that he had made. And there was but one conclusion that he could draw, and behold, it was very good. Now in verse 30, he gave the green herb for meat, that is, to the fowl of the air, everything that creepeth upon the earth, and everything wherein there is life. That was their food. And what a perfect order. All animals safely abiding, living with each other. But when Adam sinned, the order, God's divine order, had been thrown into chaos. Now, as God restores order in the Creator's work of redemption, the building of the kingdom of Christ and of God, Ephesians 5:5, and when it is all over, it will be as the end of day 6, and behold, all was very good. And you have restoration. Now, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And you get a little idea here of how it will be once the work of God is completed. That is, the building of His church and the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord. In Isaiah 11, verse 6, we will begin. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Sound like that this is carrying us back to the completion of day 6. Verse 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it the Gentiles seek, shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I know that there are many that are looking for the literal, visible kingdom of Christ to be set up on earth. I fully believe and have scripture, I think, to back it up, that when Christ returns the next time, that will be the final of his coming to the earth. There he will catch the church, all believers away, and hell will open wide her mouth to swallow up the unbeliever. And when it is talking here about the wolf and the lamb dwelling together, I don't think there'll be a time on earth when you will see these two animals dwelling. But again, I believe that the scriptures are all spiritual. And they have a language that only the children of God, by His Spirit, can ever understand. There's more to it than the wolf or wolves. What do they mean? Ezekiel 22:27, her princes shall be like ravening wolves. They'll eat and they'll destroy. Now get along with anybody or anything. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets, for they shall come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly They are ravening wolves. But notice in Isaiah 11 here what takes place. As the knowledge of the Lord, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, as it covers the earth. And then you'll find a Saul of Tarsus, that one that was destroying the lambs of God. When converted, he that was persecuting the church becomes the messenger of the gospel to the lambs of God. The ambassadors of Satan are going about as a roaring lion. In this, as the gospel goes out, then the leper shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion shall feed together, and a little child shall lead them. In God's new created order, bitter enemies come to be great friends and live in fellowship, in peace, and in joy. And as the gospel goes forth in the power of the Spirit of the Lord, that conquers rebellious sinners. Not the gospel in and of itself. That will conquer no one. It is only as in the power of the Spirit the gospel goes out over the land, thereby conquering sinners, changing hard hearts, changing the wolves, ravening wolves, the lions roaring about, seeking whom they may devour. That nature is changed, and a little child can lay down within them. So when God creates a new heart, his kingdom, in that heart, his kingdom becomes righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14:7. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Some 4,000 years later, his son would come to dwell in a body that was prepared for him. So before the earth was ever set in motion, Hebrews 4:3, the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke the earth or the heavens, animals, trees, anything into existence, God's works were finished. Now, supposing a large company has run out of space and they need a high-rise building to contain all the offices. Well, they're going to take it to an architect and to an engineer, and they will draw up the specs. They will determine the weight of the building by the height of it and the material that goes in it. And then they will have to fix the depth in which the foundation will go down into the earth to support such a weighty building. God didn't need carpenters, electricians, plumbers, engineers, architect. He was all these things. Man has such a little God today. But God only is able to declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You and I start out in the day And we say, if the Lord wills, I shall go to town today. I shall go shopping, purchase this or that, or get this worked on or fixed. But only if the Lord wills. We dare not boast ourselves of laying down at night what we shall do tomorrow. For we just don't know what a day will bring forth. So we might have plans to go into the city and trade, but that might not be according to the will of God. So we always say, if the Lord wills. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us, but he that created all things sovereignly controls all things that he created, even down to the minutest particle of matter. He controls everything to bring about his desired end. That which he saw and that which he determined would be done when his work was all completed. This being true, it can accurately be stated, as I've quoted to you, Hebrews 4:3, well, maybe I haven't. The works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. Mr. Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he said, the rise of a particle of dust from a chariot wheel is deposited exactly where God would have it. Now in Acts 17, Paul said, speaking of God, that he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. But before he ever made the first man, all men, from one man, all nations, from one blood, all men. And not only did God make these, but he determined the times afore appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He set the time when man would get here, when you would get here, when we would depart to go back to give an account to our Creator and Lord. And from this great kindred and tongue and people and nations, in this group of mankind, God will have redeemed his church. You remember in Genesis 11 when they had determined that they would build a tower. We'll just go to heaven by our works. And so the Lord came down and he confounded the language of those builders. And the tower was, the building was stopped immediately. They couldn't understand one another. And they were scattered abroad upon the face of the earth according to their tongue, according to the others that they could understand. These were all scattered. Now from every tongue, the Lord had a people that he had given to his dear son. All that thou hast given me. When did God do that? In eternity. There, where all the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, all that God had given to his son, there had to be a time determined by God when they would encounter the gospel and God would grant them faith and repentance to the salvation of their souls. In Deuteronomy 32:7, it said, the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. from the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be, all this was as good as none. For he is the only one that can say, I will, and then follow through on that. The Lord didn't have to wait to see how many people are going to be in Israel, or from the 12 sons of Jacob, where's each tribe going to be located? How many will each tribe have in it? Before Jacob was ever born, or Jacob's grandfather Abraham, God had already divided to the nations their inheritance. And he set the bounds. Here's where you can go. No farther or no less. Just like he has set the bounds of the sea. And he says, here, proud waves, you can go. But here you will also be stayed. So the Lord wouldn't have to wait. I'll see how many I've got after 2,000 years. No, not to determine the bounds of his children. Not even to determine the bounds of the children of God in the 21st century. Or in the 5th century after the death of Christ. He knew how many would be here. He had determined how many, what family, what place they could travel, and where their traveling would be stopped. The division, the place appointed for the different people in every tribe, nation, and tongue, all the ancestors of every man. All had been determined by the Creator. When they would be born, where they would be born, to what parents they would be born, how long they would live, how many children they would have, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, uncles, aunts, nephews, cousins, down through time. Everything about them, and you, and also me, was in the mind of God before that first man, from that man, one blood, has every nation on the earth come. We all are descendants of Adam. Now there are well over 7 billion in the world today. And some of the scientists that believe in the creation of God, and they would take into account the length of the lives of those prior to the flood, the number of children they would have, and they came up with this conclusion that there was possibly 4 billion people on the face of the earth when God sent the flood that destroyed them all, save Noah and his household. 7 billion today, 4 billion. But how many have died in between the 4 billion and the 7 billion today? A number that no one could calculate. And in every one of these, just one individual making up the billions upon billions of people that have lived on the earth, God knew where, when, number of children, all about them. God determined when they would get here, when they would depart, who their parents were, their great-grandparents, and on and on. Again, I tell you, dear soul, we've got such a little God today. Preachers in the pulpit have brought him down till he's just a little above man. Not much. Man's a pretty powerful being, very important. And those that even believe in God, they put him just a little higher than mankind. David said in Psalm 139, "Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou knowest my thoughts afar off." Again, I carry you back to 7 billion people, well over that now. Thoughts. 50 years later, God knew what their thoughts would be. As they approached the end of life, God understood all their thoughts. Not only for David did the great God understand his thoughts afar off, but every person. Every person then when David was living, every person today, and ever how long the Lord tarries, down to the last people on the face of the earth before the Lord comes back to set this old world on fire and destroy it. That's the mind of God. Infinite. How far out do the stars go? None of us know. We know now more than we did 100 years ago, even 50 years ago. And we know that some of them are light years in distance from this old earth. God is beyond all that. And at the same time, God is with you in your daily travels, your work, wherever you are, God's with you. So the understanding of God is infinite, but there's not anything about God that I can say that it is not infinite. His mercy, it must be. It must endure forever. How long is eternity? Well, it's just that. It's eternal. Never ending. The mercy of God endureth forever. It must for all of us. The love of God. Oh, that of God's heart that has been so abused, misused, prostituted. But it is as large as God is, so is his heart. And the grace of God and the knowledge of God from beginning to end. At the end of day 6, age upon age rolled by before the eternal God ever put forth his hands to bring anything into existence. God being eternal, do you know that this being, our God, can never have a new thought? If he could have a new thought, that in and of itself would mean there's something today that God doesn't know. There can be no improvement or improvements in God. How is that which is perfect going to improve? Can it be more perfect? No, I don't think so. So for God to become something that he is not, then he would have to go on to further perfection or go backwards to less perfection than what he is today. It can't be. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever it hath pleased him. Before the foundation was ever laid, the completion and the end of people here on earth had already been determined. Great is our Lord, Psalm 147:5, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Now, folks, that's the true God that's revealed in Scripture. Yet what takes place in most pulpits, churches today, is the declaration of a God far less than what our God is. An unknown God would be declared in most places if one that knew God had an opportunity to go in there and tell them about the Creator. Our God, as set forth in his word. Before the end of the sixth day, it was known. So was the final day. Whenever that moment is, when that mighty angel sets one foot on land and one foot on sea and gives that great cry, time shall be no more. Right before that time, that last son of Adam that God had chosen in Christ must have been brought to the Redeemer, forgiven of his sins, made a new creature, given a new heart and a new spirit, as God told Ezekiel what he would do for Israel. For that is as certain as was Eve being brought to Adam after the seventh day. If but one given to Christ prior to the world ever being created did not make it to glory, if somehow the world ended before God brought them to his Son, forgave them their sins, made them a new creature, a new creation in Christ, then the eternal bride of Christ would be incomplete. It cannot be, dear souls. When this thing is finished, it will be as God designed it to be before the world was ever set in motion. It must. Let me read to you. Maybe three sentences from the 1742 Philadelphia Confession of Faith, that which the Baptists in America had all gathered around and consented to it agreement. Although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass, upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it in the future. No one that holds to this Bible being inspired of God and without error, no one can deny the term election, predestination, chosen of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation was. But then we will veer off the old trodden path of our forefathers and we'll say, well, because God saw what they would do is the reason that he chose them. No. God didn't decree anything to come to pass because what he saw the future was. Back to the confession of faith. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it can neither be diminished or increased by one. Does that sound like the God that is declared today? Those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, in the secret counsel of the good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without anything in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. That's one of the sentences. What's remarkable about that is that it was written in 1742, taken from the London Confession of Faith, 1689. And now we want to think that education has improved. For our sentences are so simple today. A subject, a verb, maybe a clause or a phrase, an adjective, adverb. But it's so simple compared to the education 100 or 200 years ago. That's something that struck me in reading in the old writers. None written today that'll ever compare to them. So, thinking about what was said, that number cannot be increased or diminished by one, that is the number of God's elect people, the number of those that God gave to his Son prior to the foundation of the world. Everything that is, everything came about by the divine counsel of God. So if you are a Christian, it's because of the free grace and sovereign work of God. Not because you decided one day. Not because someone talked you into walking an aisle. All is the free grace of God. Was it possible for Eve to exert her will at the end of day six when Adam was created? And by her exerting her will, one day she will be that she is not on day six. But she'll be the wife of Adam. She couldn't do it, dear soul. She didn't know anything about anything. She hadn't been formed or made. So if she couldn't, then it is also upon the same ground, it is impossible that any of those given to Christ, any that make up his bride or that belong to his church, ever chose him before they were created. It was a work of God within that brought every believer to Christ. If she couldn't, and if we can't, then it is no more by our works or our will that you become a child of God. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Paul said in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have no reason. You can only be a testimony and a witness for what God did for you back then, what God has been doing for you every day since then, keeping you, and you're in him because of the eternal work of God. See, the last verse, Ephesians 2:10, 2:9, not of works, 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now Christ, or the Lord Jesus, is referred to as the last Adam. And as Eve was in Adam, so the church was in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, who hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. But that which the church has lost over the last century is this, that your salvation is of God, for his glory and the exaltation of his Son. But about all you hear today from the pulpits is going to heaven. You want to go to heaven, don't you? You don't want to go to hell, you want to miss that, don't you? Or being saved. Well, to be saved, you must accept Jesus. You must pray this prayer are the prevalent message, God loves you. If salvation was only about being saved and you going to heaven, if that's all it's about, Almighty God could have destroyed the serpent. He could have put enmity between it and Eve. But God, in that first world, there was perfect order from man to animals. How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? There was no enmity between man and animals. God could have put that enmity in the heart of Eve, where she feared that serpent. Or God could have kept her close to Adam, who knew what it would do if they ate that forbidden fruit. So the work of God being finished on the sixth day and Him resting on the seventh, so was redemption completed. It's finished. When our Lord Jesus cried out with that loud voice, "It is finished," that's when the salvation of His church, both in the Old and New Testament, was complete. The only thing left for God after the seventh day was to bring about Eve and her union to Adam. Make the woman. Bring her to the man. When you awaken him from surgery and you present him his bride. So after Calvary and the work of Christ on the cross, oh, bless his dear being, and all honor and glory to the Lamb. But after that work on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, the third person of the Trinity descended and began the completion of the Creator and Savior, or the Lord of His bride. And when time shall be no more, that which God determined prior to time ever beginning will be finished. When it is said on the seventh day that the Lord rested, that only had to do with creation. Nothing else to make. So everything that is in the world today, there have been a lot of things that man has invented and come up with, but he's always taken materials that he had and built from that. He never started off with empty hands. But the work of God was not complete at the end of 6 days, or the work of Christ complete at the end, just prior to that last breath being breathed on Calvary. No, it's continued on. My Father worketh hitherto. John 5:17. And I work. Until this time, Christ said, my Father's been at work, and I am at work. So the Father had to bring the heirs of salvation to an encounter, a meeting of their Savior. That meant making certain that each heir of eternal salvation, that their parents, grandparents, great, 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 everyone in their ancestry from Adam and Eve, all of them had to be kept safely brought to the age wherein they could bring forth children into the world. So God's been at work since day six. He just rested the seventh day to put emphasis upon what now we emphasize, and that's the first day of the week, the resurrection of our Lord. So every heir of Christ, everyone in the lineage, in their lineage, all the way back to the first parents, they all had to be safely guarded, providentially watched over, so that every member, you remember Paul talking about the different parts of the body, so the eye doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you, or the hand to this, I don't need you. All the heirs of Christ, guarded, safe, and securely to bring children and grandchildren to make up the one completed body and bride of Christ. So all that the Father had given Christ in the eon of ages prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus, all of them had to get here. The work of God, the Creator. Christ as the great high priest and his intercessory work has continued. Entered back to his Father. And now he sits there on the throne making intercession for his people. So no matter what you go through, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is afflicted when you are afflicted. That's why he's such a faithful and gracious, and loving, and kind, and merciful high priest. Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me. So dear ones, at the end of day number six, there stood a man, a perfect man, in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. And in that man was a perfect female that God would one day make from a rib of Adam and bring her and introduce her to her husband. In the end of ages, when all is complete and the last child of God has been brought in, the last sheep brought into the fold, there stands the Holy Son of God, and by his side a woman, full grown, conformed into the exact image of her husband. She's spotless, without sin. Adorned, Isaiah 61, next to the last verse, 10, I think. Adorned with the garments of salvation and covered with the robe of righteousness. His garments, his salvation, covered in the robe of his righteousness. So our Father looks at us, and there in the very image of the Lord Jesus, our heavenly husband, we are without spot or blemish, just as was the Son of God, coming throughout life in death and ascended back. Glory is about the man Christ Jesus, and all those virgins making up the church, those redeemed from among men. Not only redeemed, but have followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14:4. When did they follow the Lamb? From redemption to the end of life. The following him is here in time. Why will they follow? How is it that I can be certain that all in the body of Christ will be in glory? He prayed for them. Now his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Blessed, blessed Redeemer, precious Savior. Oh, how I love him. That would do what he did. And he, without spot or blemish, would become sin. Not because he ever sinned, but because he took my sins. And from conversion, by the way, no one is birthed into the family of God without Jesus Christ becoming their Lord at that moment. They didn't know much about these things, but they've been growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's not like evangelists today. Dear soul, well, accept Jesus today so that you go to heaven. And if tomorrow or 5 years down the road or 10 you want to make him Lord, then you can do that. You don't have the option of making him. He already is. All you can do is bow, run to him, and continually be following the Lamb. My sheep hear, my sheep follow. So after the seventh day, the work of the Father continued. And after the resurrection, The work of the great high priest and the coming of the Holy Spirit continues until that old rider, until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. May the Lord bless you and create within, if you do not have it, a heart striving to serve, to please, and daily walk with Him. God will grant it if you ask for these things.